I don't know if we can ever exhaust this topic. I want to, this morning is, the next couple of Sundays we'll be reviewing, but not just over the last week or so, just kind of in a big picture. There are some things that we haven't presented in a while that are really kind of mainstays or foundational for the teaching that takes place here on a regular basis. So I want to do a review this morning and at the same time prepare us for what God has for us after. I don't want to step into the next phase of what I'm seeing as spiritual warfare until after Christmas, so I'm going to make sure that we're all on the same page, so to speak. So the blessing and cursing, Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 1 through 20 this time. It says, "And it shall be when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you among all the nations where Jehovah your God shall banish you, you shall bring back to your heart these things, and shall turn back to Jehovah your God and listen to his voice, according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul." Okay, there's already been, and I missed one. I was trying to make reference to the heart as I read through this. That was the heart that kept jumping out at me. We see it in verse 1 right there at the end of it. It says, "You shall bring back to your heart these things." Okay? "And shall turn back to Jehovah your God to listen to his voice according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have pity on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If you are cast out to the ends of the heavens, Jehovah your God shall gather you from there, and he shall take you from there. And Jehovah your God shall bring you into the land which your fathers have possessed, and you shall inherit it. And he shall do you good and multiply you above your fathers." This chapter starts as he's went through chapter, I think it's 28 and 29, is laying out the blessing and the curse. He's getting ready to take him into the promised land. He's speaking through Moses one last time before the end of his life. And he's laying out there before him and says, if you do the things I'm commanding you, you're going to walk in a blessing. And if you're disobedient, you're going to be cursed. And he lays it out in detail what the blessing is going to be and what the curse is going to be. And he tells them, you know, you're going to walk away. You're going to get out there, and I'm going to bring these other nations against you, and I'm going to scatter you all over. But no matter how far I scatter you, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And this is what he's describing here at the beginning of this chapter. He's going to bring them back where they will love him with all their heart, with all their soul. And oftentimes, we kind of get out there in a few things. We start getting selfish. We start living life the way we want to. We get our eyes off of God, and next thing you know, we feel scattered. And that some of us, that may be way out there. Some of us, it may just be a matter of turning around and recognizing where you're standing. But we still get out there. We still feel like we're separated from God so often. And God is always faithful to bring us back to him again. And he's after the heart. Verse 6 says, "And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Okay? True circumcision. The Jews got into circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Okay? Abraham was to circumcise himself. He circumcised his sons and all of the seed that followed him. They were circumcised. The true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. It is an example of what God is doing in the heart of man. And you see all the way through this chapter, it's about the heart. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. It's the heart issue. We've been talking about blessing. You can't do that unless your heart's in the right place. Okay? And that's where we're headed with this. Verse 7 says, "And Jehovah your God will put these curses on your enemies and on those that hate you who have persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments which I am commanding you today. And Jehovah your God will make you abundant in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. For you shall listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of this law. For you shall turn back toward Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Again, he brings out the heart and soul. "For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you." And this is where we've been reading from over the last several weeks. "For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who shall go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it, that we may do it And it is not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it, that we may do it. For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. There's the heart again, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments. And you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God, to listen to his voice, and to cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. So the issue is the heart, and we've been talking about blessing and cursing lately. Luke 6:45 says, the good man brings forth good out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings forth evil out of the evil treasure of his heart. For his mouth speaks out of the abundance of his heart. Okay. Romans 10, it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you shall be saved. There is a direct connection between the heart and the mouth. Okay. It's in the heart that we believe. And if we're called to bless, it's not a matter of just saying good things all the time. You got to believe it in your heart. If you got a heart problem, you're going to have a problem with what's coming out of your mouth. Eventually, it's going to come out. And a lot of times, the more we talk, the more you see what's in somebody's heart. You just got to get them talking. You just got to be, you got to be careful to listen. You've got to care about what's going on in them. So I want to look at this. The issue of the heart, there is a lot of different teachings out there. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about it. And this is the simplest way that I know how to present it and really identify where the heart is to start with spirit, soul, and body. I want to review, there are many here that I've realized that it's been, this is one of the foundational, a lot of the things that we teach are based right out of this, and it's been close to a year, I believe, since I presented this, the spirit, soul, and body chart. So, for those of you that have seen it before, I've added some stuff to it to make it a little more clear. For those of you that haven't seen it, fasten your seatbelts, because this gets really interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and may the God of peace himself fully sanctify you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The God of peace himself fully sanctify you, fully render you holy in your whole, complete in all parts, spirit, soul, and body. May it be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be kept in a place where there is no cause for judgment. Okay? At the coming of Lord Jesus. The spirit, by definition, spirit in the Greek is pneuma, and it is the seat of our God consciousness. Okay, you can't have a thought about God without your spirit, man. Okay, it's in the spirit that you have any consciousness of God. The soul, or the psuche in the Greek, this is where we get our words psychology, psychiatry, the human psyche, all of that. It has to do with the soul. The soul is the seat of our self-consciousness. Okay, this is the place where we are totally consumed with self. The body, or the soma in the Greek, is the seat of our sense consciousness. Okay, and to kind of clarify that, a lot of times in scripture it says flesh, okay, and that is sarx, I believe, is the Greek word for that. It's different. Sarx would embody both soul and body. It would be, and sarx is flesh, and it means in the Greek anything can be stripped away. Like the muscle can be stripped away from the bone, so that would be considered flesh. But you can also have your emotions stripped away. You can have your thoughts stripped away, those kind of things. So it relates to soul and body with flesh. But this is our focus today. It's spirit, soul, and body. Adam in the garden was created spirit, soul, his mind, will, and emotions, and body. God was there with him in the garden. Sin, the devil, and the world were outside influences at this point. And Adam could do no wrong. He had relationship with God, and he could do no wrong. The tree that they ate from, that God told him not to eat from, is the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't need to know good and he didn't need to know evil. He could do no wrong. It was just life there with God in the garden. That was short-lived, as far as we know. I don't know how long he was in the garden, but it doesn't seem like it's too long. I think about a chapter or less, maybe a handful of verses. He didn't make it very long, is the way I think about it. When Adam sinned, okay, when Adam sinned, sin entered into his spirit and severed his relationship with God. He became self-consumed. His soul, if you look out through Ephesians 2, says that while I was yet dead in my trespasses and sins, and in the Greek it describes being dead within the sphere of trespasses and sins. One way of looking at Hebrews 4 says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both soul and spirit. Okay? When Adam sinned, his self-consciousness consumed his God-consciousness. Okay? He became self-motivated in everything that he did. It was totally in how the world and everything and even God related to him. He was no longer God, the center of his existence. He became the center. His spirit was now dead. This is the old man that the New Testament talks about. The devil and the world were still there to influence the sin. Now, whatever Adam did, sin was there to influence it, and it led to death. Okay? The way God created it, spirit being the highest level of our being, okay? The soul is to subject to the spirit, the body subjects to the soul. Okay? There is a dominion or an authority there. The spirit being the highest authority, the soul is made to subject to the spirit, the body is made to subject to the soul. Okay? So if there's sin in our spirit man is dead, he was left, everything that he did was now sin, and everything led to death. When Adam sinned, sin moved into his spirit and defined the identity of man as sinner. As Christians, we are spirit, soul, and body. And by the power of the cross and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a regenerated spirit. We are born again. Okay, this is the, when you believe into Christ, the Holy Spirit and your spirit man are joined as one in covenant. And your spirit man is complete. You are born again. Okay, it's now alive again. You're God conscious in that. And it is complete and perfect. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am adopted into the family of God. Okay, I am born again. My spirit man has been regenerated and it's in that covenant union with the Holy Spirit. Sin is now in my body. Okay, I believe it's in the blood. The more study we do about it, the more you look, I believe it's in the blood. I can't point you at a scripture for that, but the soul is in the blood, and I think that's what we really struggle with. Sin, nevertheless, is in the body. Romans 7 talks about, it's in that portion of scripture, says, I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I do want to do. Oh, this is what, the sin that dwells in me, the sin that is in my body or in my flesh. Okay, so the sin is in the body. The devil and the world still there influencing it. The difference is, I now have a choice. I can look to the things of the Spirit, and when I am obedient to that, it leads to life. Okay? Every time, everything in my life, I'm learning that more and more, it's like, you don't do something and then turn around and ask God, am I doing the right thing? It's like, we're supposed to ask Him before. It's supposed to be in relationship with Him. We're supposed to be hearing Him speak to us all the time, but how many of us really kind of engage in that? I'll kind of put half my hand up a little bit. Kind of. I'm trying to get that whole principle. But I have a choice. If I look to the things of the flesh, of the worldly wisdom, the sin is there to influence it and leads to death every time. Okay? But I have a choice. That's the big difference between Christian and non-believer, is you have a choice. I didn't have a choice before knowing Christ. I was going to sin. I was totally selfish in everything that I did, and I was going to sin every single time. Didn't matter what my motivation was or anything else, it was sin. But in Christ, I now have a choice. Ephesians 4, 17 through 18 says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk, even as also the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened in the intellect, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And I love verse 18 because you can look at it backwards and it shows you the problem. Because of the hardness of their heart, I'm ignorant and I've alienated myself from the life of God and my intellect has been darkened. Okay? The issue is the heart. Every single time. The word hardness of heart in the Greek It means callousness of heart. And a callous, I don't know, working guys and women, you've got calluses on your hands. They become hard. Some of them are brittle. They lose feeling. Same thing happens to our heart. We lose sensitivity to the Spirit of God because we've got heart disease. We've got a problem in our heart. And this has been the problem since Adam and Eve, is the condition of our heart. And it's been the heart that God is after. There's the heart. The heart is the veil, and even more clearly taught out of the tabernacle, it is the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies being the Spirit, okay, where the presence of God was at, and the holy place, the mind, will, and emotions represented in there by the candle, by the candlestick or the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Okay, so it's like a shower curtain. One side of it's wet, one side of it's dry. One side's in the Spirit, one side's not. It's through the heart. We believe in the heart, and it's through the heart that the things of the Spirit come into my soul, and it's that when they get into my soul, now my body will be in subjection to the things of the Spirit. Okay? But the problem is we gotta get it from the Spirit into the soul. How many of you have absolutely spiritual, saved thoughts? Spiritual and saved emotions? And how many of us have completely surrendered our will to God? It's a pretty picture, but I don't know that any of us can say we got there yet. Areas of our lives we do well in, but we've all got our, we've got our struggles. So, wounds, choices, and identities. We talked about the hardness of heart. The wounds are the things that people have done to us. Those are the areas where I've got judgment against other people. The things that they've done to me. I've judged them. I have a sense of justice that has been violated. And they've hurt me. Whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally, whether it be spiritually, whatever it is, they've come against me and there is a sense of justice that has been violated and I judge them. I believe in my heart that they are wrong and I speak judgments, and judgments against other people. Whether it be Sherry, it doesn't matter who it is. Anybody in my life, when I feel like I've been violated, if I am responding in me, in my selfishness, I'm forming judgments against them. Okay? I'm not going to go into each one of those and all of that this morning, but I want to just kind of give a general. The choices, those are the self-judgments. Those are the things that I know I've done that, I should have never went there. But it's the self-judgment. And identity issues. The identity, the hardness of heart and identity is when I really don't know who I am in Christ. When I'm still struggling with the image and the identity that I've created in me, there's where where our problems start. So this is the hardness of heart. Any area of my life that I have hardness of heart, whether it be identity issues, whether it be for judgment against other people, whether it be self-judgment, whatever it is, those areas of my life, I'm not going to be able to hear from the Spirit of God. If I have judgment against Bruce, or if I have judgment against Travis, and I'm not going to hear what the Lord is saying to me about either one of them. Okay? There's a wall there. There is a callous. There is a hardness of heart. When you look at it in the tabernacle, the veil in the temple, is described as being 4 fingers thick of animal skins. Okay? That's a thick piece of leather. They've sewed it together to be one veil. And imagine what happens. You've all seen a piece of leather that gets dried out and brittle and hard, and you're not going to get through it. You'd have better luck running through that wall right there before you're going to run through a piece of leather that's 4 fingers thick that has become hard and brittle. Not going to get through there. Okay, so any area of my life that I have judgment, I'm not going to hear what God is saying to me in that area of my life. There could be other areas. If I've got judgment against Bruce, I'm not going to be able to hear anything from God. But there, if I don't have judgment against Eddie, I'll hear what the Lord is speaking to me about Eddie. I can pray about things and he will speak to me and share the Lord will share his heart with me concerning Eddie. But any area where I've determined that and I've made a judgment, I'm not going to hear it. I've already determined what I believe in my own heart. There's my problem. Okay. So any area, whether it be an identity issue, everything that I've found really falls under one of these categories. It's going to get into self-judgment, judgment against others. It could be judgment against God. Okay, and it's going to fall into, or it'll fall into an identity issue where I truly don't know who I am in Christ. Kidneys. This is what I want to add to it. I knew this was here, but until I taught the tabernacle, I really didn't know how to share this. The kidneys, when you look at it in the tabernacle, this would be the brazen altar, if you remember. This is the brazen altar, and this is the laver. The kidneys, if you got a heart problem, the kidneys are made to control the sin that's in my body. What do kidneys do? Anybody, plain and simple, tell me what kidneys do in the body? Filter the blood. They filter out the defilement that's in the blood. Okay? Keep the blood in my body pure. But if you have heart problems, you have kidney problems. They work hand in hand. There are a lot of people that end up having to have heart surgery. It's not the heart surgery that kills them. It's the kidney problems they end up afterwards. Okay? Kidneys and the heart function together. If you've got heart disease, it will affect your kidneys. And if you have kidney problems, it will affect your heart. They go hand in hand. So Jeremiah 17, and I will share this scripture as we get past this. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, examine the heart and try the reins. And that word reins in the King James is kidneys. It's the same word in the Hebrew that they use when the Lord is giving them direction on how to present sacrifices. And they would sacrifice the animal and the kidneys would be removed and the different parts of the organs would be removed. And specifically kidneys, this is the same word. It says, I, the Lord, try the heart, or examine the heart and try the kidneys. Okay? So we're given, yes, the sin is in our body, but we're given a choice. And the sin no longer has dominion over me. God has given me things that will help. He's given me tools and given me things that will keep that sin from running my life. I don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. But we got to make sure the kidneys are functioning correctly. So heart disease leads to kidney dysfunction. And when there's kidney dysfunction, now the rest of my body becomes defiled. Some of the science, quantum physics and all this stuff has really opened up some doors. And they are realizing that memories that you have, memories, say, in those judgments, memories, identity issues that we've got, all of those things go back to memories and the way we were raised and things that have been spoken into our lives, lies that we've believed and all this. It is known, they now know that memory is not just stored in your brain. It's not just a little file cabinet in your brain. They know that memory is stored in every cell in your body. It's called cellular memory. Okay? Memory is stored in every cell of your body. So if you have heart issues, and you've got judgments against other people, it's going to affect your entire body. When you really start looking at this, there's some real truth to, because of what this leads to, hardness of heart leads to physical disease, illness and disease. It can lead to mental dysfunction. It can lead to a lot of different things because of the condition of our heart. It really comes down to a spiritual thing. If we let Jesus have these areas of our lives, the sickness and all of those things that we deal with, I believe they're gone. They don't have an authority to be there. If I have a judgment, okay, in my life, and I'm getting a little off track here, but if I have a judgment in my life, Scripture says that the punishment for that judgment, if I judge Bruce, the punishment for that judgment is played out in my life. I get it. So if there's a sense of justice that has been violated and I judge him, whatever would happen in the spirit that I would judge him and punish him, however I would punish him, it's carried out in my life. If that sickness or illness, it can be, I believe that there's a lot of things there that it can be. But the Lord says that he gives unto a man according to his ways. Okay, it's not punishment. He's not punishing me for it. He's reminding me, you know what? You're not supposed to be judging other people. You're not supposed to judge your brother. Okay? So, are we at here? Everybody see that one? That was cool, huh? There's the circumcision of the heart. If I have a judgment in my life and I let the Lord deal with my heart and I give it to him, now I've opened up the things of the Spirit to get into my soul and into my body. And as soon as I start doing that, the kidneys are now restored again. And it brings life back to the kidneys again. Healthy kidney function in the Spirit and what we're talking about here, healthy kidney function is faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, which is represented by the brazen altar, and the washing away of the old identity and the putting on of the new man, which is represented by the labor. Those two things, those are foundational. If I've got judgment, if I've got a heart condition, the first thing I need to remember is Jesus died for my sins. I've got to believe into that sacrifice for my sins. And I believe into the labor. Everybody, we sing about it, we talk about it, washed by the blood. That's what's represented at the labor. The priest would go to the laver, he would sacrifice on the brazen altar, and then he would go to the laver, and they would wash the blood off of their hands and off of their feet. Okay? The laver was bronze, which represents judgment, and there was water in it, and you could choose, anybody that's ever stood there holding a bowl of water or a pot of water, you can see your reflection on the surface of the water, or you can look through and see your reflection in the laver, you would see your reflection in that bronze. What do I choose to believe? Okay? When they would walk up, the more they would wash their hands from the blood, the more you see your reflection on the surface of the water. There's the being washed by the blood. It's a identity issue is solved there. I've got to know who I am in Christ, and I've got to believe that I've been cleansed of my sin. Okay? So that's the function of the kidneys. If you've got sin in your life that you're struggling with, that's the first place you better start with. You better remember the sacrifice that was made for your sins. Okay? That's the first thing. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Did he pay the punishment for your sin? In that, life starts coming. But do you know that you've been washed by the blood? Do you know that you've been washed and you have a new identity because you believe in Christ? Those are foundational things to being able to control the sin that's in you and to be able to walk in freedom from it. So the more I allow God to work on my heart and circumcise my heart, the more the things of the Spirit begin to be in my life. Every area of my life where I've been in judgment, or whether it be of other people or myself, every area of my life that I will lay down the image of who I created me to be and let God be, the more I do that, the more things of the Spirit there is in my life, the more the kidneys begin to function and remove the defilement from my life. The sin is now under control. The heart is dealt with, and I am being filled with the Spirit. Make sense to everybody? This is like basic function, spirit, soul, and body 101. We all need to get a grip on this. And I love it when my daughter goes, you know, the spirit, soul, and body thing. It's like, this gives us a visual to really understand. This is what goes on inside each one of us. This is why we struggle with some of this stuff. And it has nothing to do with anything but the heart. If we believe into Christ, if we understand the fullness of Christ in our life, this is the end result. Is sin no longer has a place, and I am filled with the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 17:5-6 says, so says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and who turns aside his heart from Jehovah. Okay. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Cursed is Mike that trusts in Bruce. Cursed is Mike that trusts in Sherry. Cursed is Mike that trusts in Eddie. Cursed is Eddie that trusts in Mike. Cursed is Valan that trusts in Mike. Cursed is Valan that trusts in Valan. Cursed is Mike that trusts in Mike. Cursed is mankind who trusts in mankind, whether it be someone else or whether it be yourself. If you're trusting that you're okay, then your heart, remember where the heart's at, his heart has departed from the Lord, meaning I'm standing there where my heart's at and I'm choosing not to look at God and I'm turning to look at self and trusting in myself. If you take it on a horizontal plane with the tabernacle, I'm standing at the altar of incense, which is the kind of a new thing that I learned lately, calling it the gatekeeper of the soul. Okay. I'm standing at the altar of incense. I have the mind of Christ. I've laid down my emotions. I'm standing at the altar of incense, which represents the will. And I'm choosing, if I'm trusting in myself, I'm turning away from the veil, turning away from the things of God, and I'm saying, I can take care of this problem out here. I really don't need to go in there and talk to God about it. Okay? My heart's departed from the Lord, and Scripture says, I'm cursed. And then verse 6 describes the curse. For he shall be like a juniper in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but he shall live in parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. And I probably share these verses more than any others sitting in my office. Because we really need to learn how to trust God. We trust in selves more than we think we do. For he shall be like the juniper in the desert. I believe the King James says like the heath in the wilderness, in the desert. The juniper in the desert, that word in the Hebrew, also means naked. Okay. For he shall be like the naked in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes. And the visual that the Lord showed me is it's like me in the middle of summertime, naked, walking across Nevada. Anybody ever been across Nevada before? You know that last 120 miles before you go into Salt Lake City? I mean, imagine walking across there. It's naked. There ain't a tree out there. There ain't nothing out there. Looks like a lot of water, but you're deceived. Don't stop. Keep moving. Imagine yourself naked walking across there. That's what it's describing in this. For he shall be like the naked in the desert and shall not see when good comes. You're walking along and you don't even see when there is shade there. You don't even see it. Your eyes have been blinded to anything that's good because you're trusting in yourself to determine whether it's good or bad anyway. So you're walking across the desert, you're naked, you can't see when anything good comes, and this is when it gets interesting, if it's not already. But he shall live in parched places in the wilderness. In the Hebrew, parched places means angry, okay? Parched ground, it's angry ground, okay? Parched ground, there's an anger to it. He shall live in the parched places in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness could be out in the middle of Nevada. It could be up here in the mountains. It's wilderness. But also in the Hebrew, that word is translated mouth. He shall dwell in the angry places of the mouth. Anybody said anything mean to anybody lately? Anybody had a bad attitude and just been full of anger and it's coming out of your mouth and you can't help it? This is what it's talking about. You shall be like the naked in the desert. You won't see when you walk into something good. And you will dwell in the angry places of the mouth, in a salt land, a barren land, and that is not inhabited. Meaning the end of that curse, the progression that is there, is I end up all alone. And in creation, that is the one thing during the creation is God said it is not good for man to be alone. And what's the end of the curse when we trust in ourselves or when we trust in other people? We end up all alone. And it's not physically alone. You may be sitting here this morning with 70 people and feel all alone right now. You could be in a crowd of 10,000 people and still feel alone. Anybody ever experienced that before? It's not about the physical part of it. It's about the condition of the heart because we've trusted in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And I've seen this in people around me my whole life. When I learned this verse, it was like, I was faced with not only my own life, but I was able to look at several men in my life, uncles and dad and all these different people and realize that I am no different. I've lived this. Okay. I felt all alone. I've walked out this curse and had this in my life, but the hope is always in Christ. Yeah. The word live where it says, but he shall live. Yeah. In the Hebrew, and I think in the King James, it says that he will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. And the word means dwell. Okay. You dwell in the angry places of the mouth in a salt land that is not inhabited. Now, if you think about the angry places of the mouth, we've been learning about blessing and cursing, right? So if you trust in yourself, you can't help but curse. Because you're gonna dwell in the angry places of the mouth. The blessing is not angry. Okay? But we also know that the mouth and the heart are directly connected. So if you've got a heart problem, you can't help but speak angry things. You can't help but speak the bitterness. You can't help but speak the judgment. You can't help but continue to curse your life, which leaves you all alone, because who wants to hang out with somebody that's so negative in the first place? I don't even like myself sometimes. Right? So, I mean, you know you're alone when you don't even want to be with yourself anymore. Think about that at the end of the curse. It's like you can't even stand to be in your own skin anymore. Everybody's laughing because you know what I'm talking about. We've all had that. I mean, we got people are just sitting here like this right now. It's like, dang, oh man, that hurts. There's hope. There's hope. Yes. Yeah, that's why I share this verse over and over again with myself and with others. Because so many times when we're faced with circumstances, we don't even realize when we're trusting ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. We're trusting ourselves in how to parent our kids. We're trusting ourselves in how in relationships with one another. We're trusting how we should handle every situation that comes at us all the time. When God has made the way that He's right there in our heart, and it can be a constant communication and a constant love right there with everybody that's around you. But we're so good at trusting ourselves. It's kind of the natural thing to do. Why? Because we've hardened our heart. We've made judgments. We've chosen. And it's not just we've decided what's bad about somebody, but we even decide what's good about somebody. They looked at Jesus and said, and called Him good. And what was His response? Why do you call Me good? In other words, who are you to be determining what's good? It's not just the bad. We know what makes us feel good, so we hang out with the people that make us feel good. I don't want to hang out with them. They're a bunch of scumbags. I just don't feel any life around them at all. I want to hang out with somebody that's speaking good and tells me I'm good and, you know, puffs me up in all my flesh and just, ah, all the nasty. We don't even know what's good. That's part of our problem is we start determining what's good and what's bad. We're trusting in self. Okay? But there's hope. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah. And Jehovah is his refuge. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It sends out its roots by the stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes. But its foliage will be green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. I think we live in a great climate to be able to understand that. It's an amazing thing. You drive from here to Red Bluff in the middle of summer when it's 110 degrees outside, or from here to Orland, and from a distance you can tell where every little small stream is at because the trees are green. Right? Every time you're approaching water, you know it by the trees. You start out here towards the river. The trees in the orchards may be dry. Maybe they're not watering, whatever it is. But you get out to the river, there's a difference between the irrigated trees and the trees that are just got their roots right into the river. They know where their source is at. They don't care if it's screaming hot outside. There's no fear. That's a big deal. When it sends out its roots by the stream and it will not fear. It will not be anxious. There will be no anxiety knowing that it's about to get hot outside. Anybody ever have any anxiety or fear? Wow. What's that? Not today? Not sitting here right now. I'm a little worked up, but... You shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and it sends out its roots by the stream, and it will not fear when heat comes. But its foliage will be green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is incurable. Who can know it? I, Jehovah, I, the Lord God, search the heart. I try the reins, I try the kidneys, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And if you remember when we started back in the beginning of Deuteronomy, he's telling them, he's already told them there's going to be blessings, there's going to be cursing. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to let your enemies come in here. You're going to be scattered all over the place, but I'm going to bring you back. Okay? I'm going to bring you back to it. What is he doing? He's giving to them according to their ways for the purpose of what? Bringing them back to him. If the Lord gives to me according to my ways, if I've been trusting in myself and I've been living that curse and I read that scripture and the Spirit of God speaks to me and I understand why I'm feeling all alone all the time. I understand why I can't stop saying all the angry things. If I see all of that and I know that God examines my heart and he tries the reins, he knows what's going on in me. He knows whether I believe into his sacrifice. He knows whether I believe into that cleansing. He knows the condition of my heart and the kidneys. Why is he trying it? To prove it to himself? No. He wants me to see it. He wants me to recognize, Mike, you're trusting in yourself. This is why you're struggling right now. This is why this area of your life, you've got no freedom in it. Because you're trusting in yourself and you're not trusting me. Why? So I'll return back and begin to trust him and I'll begin checking my own heart. I'll begin listening to the Spirit of God. It's all with a purpose to bring his people back to him again. He's not being mean and punishing you. Jesus took your punishment. Jesus took your punishment, James. He took it. He took the punishment on the cross so that we could live in that blessing. So that we would allow him into our hearts, so that we would allow him to be the Lord of our heart and examine my heart. And when he'd go, oh, Mike, that's an ugly part of your heart right there. It's like, oh, Lord, I trust you. You can take it. I give you all the judgments that I've had against the people. I give you the self-judgments. I give you the identity, Lord. I've worked really hard at creating an image for myself that I wanted everybody else to see. But, Lord, it's fake. It's fake. It is not real. When I hold it up against the holiness of God, it stands nowhere. Lord, I surrender it all to you. Lord, strip me clean. Wash me clean because I want to learn how to trust in you. I want to be like that tree. Okay? It's in that place that it goes out to other people. There's other scriptures that talk about the tree that is planted by the river. And it's for the birds and other animals to hide and have shelter in. It's for them to eat of that fruit. It's not just a selfish thing. It's so that we can love one another. It's so that we can bless others. But if we got a heart condition, we ain't getting anywhere with it. Jeremiah 6, I think it's verse 16 or verse 6, part of the problem with teaching blessing and cursing is we run around and just try to control what's coming out of our mouth. We just want to make sure, well, I'm just going to keep my mouth quiet because that's, I know. But it's already in your heart, isn't it? It's already there. That's the problem. In Jeremiah 6, I think it's verse 16, and it says, you say peace, but there is none. They keep yelling, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Why? Because God hadn't claimed peace over that yet. We can't just walk around saying good things. It will have, it's like a placebo, okay? It will have some effect in your life. And everybody knows what a placebo is, a sugar pill. They do studies, all these new medications and everything they're coming out with. They do what's called a placebo test on all of them. They'll take the first group of people, okay, we've developed this medicine, we believe it does this. We're seeing it in the lab, rats and all the stuff, and now we're going to take humans and try this. But in order to see if it's truly effective, and it's not just because the people believe in it, they do a placebo effect. They'll try the medication on a group of people, and they convince another group of people that this is the same medication. Okay? And it's a sugar pill. Because if you believe that something will work, it will work. Placebo, they see what's real and if the medication is truly having an effect, because the placebo effect will wear off. It will have, you tell somebody this is the greatest pain reliever man has ever developed, and you take this and you'll never be a pain again in your life. And when that person, if they believe it, it will work when they first start taking it. But its effects wear off because it's based on a lie. It's not really a pain reliever. It's just a sugar pill. But we believe it in the heart, we believe it in our mind, and it has an effect on us for a time, but it will not sustain because it's based on a lie and not on the truth. Okay? So, you run around just trying to say good things out of your mouth. You run around just trying to bless, and you haven't laid down the soul. You haven't let God have your heart. You haven't worked through all these issues. You run around just trying to say the right things. It will wear off. It's just a placebo effect. You will build up pressure. You will explode and vomit curses all over everybody and yourself. And everybody will go, wow, I thought they were a nice guy. Nice veil. Nice attempt to, you know, but that's what God is saying in Jeremiah 6. You say peace, but there is none. Because you haven't returned back to Him. You haven't let Him deal with the heart and come back into that place of peace so that you can speak peace. You can't give somebody what you don't have. You can't just speak good things all the time when you got all this corrupt stuff going on in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Travis? How do you know when you've laid down your heart? Well, does any of that, when we're talking about judgments, when we're talking about judgments against other people, judgments against self and identity issues, does any of that speak to your heart? You feel like the Lord's speaking to you? Then there's the red flag. There's the check. And I guarantee in some way we're all feeling that. I go back. I see this stuff all the time. I sit in my office and I look at these slides all the time. And it is a constant reminder first to me. Because we got circumstances that come at us. And the natural response is fleshly. We have to choose to follow God. And the more we do that and the more we walk in victory, the more that we begin to rejoice in that and it becomes easier, but there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit all the time. There is a war that's taking place for your soul. Okay? And one of the things that I want to point out is see that right there, the devil and the world and the sin? James chapter 3, one of the verses, and I know after Christmas we'll be heading into some of this, but it's talking about bitterness, contention, and strife. And it says, where these are, this is not the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom that is worldly. It says earthly, selfish, and devilish, I think is what the King James says. And when you look at that in the Greek, it says, this is the wisdom that is both worldly, soulish, and demon, and demonic. Okay? So, there are three different dimensions that you're dealing with there. We have the physical dimension, the world system, the corruption of the world that is functioning and having an influence on the sin that is in you. You have the devil that is a spiritual darkness that is coming against you. And you have the sin that is in your flesh, in your soul, and in your body that is affecting it. Oh, man, and I just get like excited over this. Because what I'm learning is, you know what? If we're not ministering on all three fronts, then we're leaving a door open that will end up affecting somebody's life. You can deal with the world and have enough of that and withdraw into your own system so that you're controlling how the world affects you. You can have functioning kidneys and stuff here, but you still got an enemy in the spirit that's coming at you. And the fight is over this right here. There's the war. Wants your soul. Because if he can keep you locked up in your selfishness, you don't even have to give the devil any credit. If he can keep you locked up in self, he's won. Because you're still the center of your existence and you're still worshiping yourself. He doesn't need your worship. He just needs you not to worship God. It's a fight for the soul of man. And God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that he could capture our heart, so that we are born again in the Spirit, so that we would have a choice. But how much are we trusting him with our heart? The heart's the issue. I thought about this. This is something as I went back through this again. This has been a constant, Travis. This has been something that's been forefront now for 3 years, 4 years now, that I've been learning, and it's constant. I keep learning more and more. I've wondered, why is it sometimes we will say something mean? Like if I say something mean to Jesse and it seems to have no effect on his life, okay? But there are other times I might say something to Bruce and it absolutely affects him and it affects my life. Where does the judgment begin? What's a real judgment? I could say something sarcastically or joking around with him. I might say something that might seem mean, but he knows the heart that's behind it. Okay, he knows whether it's joking or not. Where somebody that doesn't know me, I could say the same thing and it could affect them and it could affect my life. Because why? I'm speaking it out of my heart. You get me wound up in the emotions of a circumstance when somebody's coming at me, when the fear is there and I'm threatened. And in my heart, I believe they're coming at me and I believe into it. What comes out of my mouth is that judgment and that curse. Excuse me. That judgment and that curse. I've just set a spiritual, legal, judicial machine in motion in the spirit. Meaning the punishment for that judgment, everything is carried out in my life. The sickness, the illness, anything that they would come on them, the condemnation, now is heaped on me. I'm carrying this junk around because I'm not created to judge other people. Why does God do that? So that perfectly I get in that place where I can't handle it anymore and I start calling out to him. But forgiveness is the first thing in the resurrection of Christ when he appears to his disciples. The first thing he says to them is, he breathes on them. He says, peace unto you. Got to get them calmed down a little bit because all of a sudden they're seeing him again. He says, peace unto you twice. And then he breathes on them and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. The first thing he did by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when he spoke to them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, was empower them to forgive sins. It's the first thing we need to do. It's the biggest issue in our heart. James?
Yeah.
What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Yeah. That's us trying to do the Christianity instead of being Christ-like. If we're not taking all that stuff like what you're describing, the hurt, the judgment, the hate, and everything that's in our heart, if we're not taking that and laying it down to Jesus and surrendering that, I can't control, how many of us have tried to control the thoughts and tried to control the anger and all this stuff? I can't do that. I can't control every thought that enters into my mind. It just happens. It's flesh. And remember, there's the devil there that's influencing things, and I can't deny they're somewhere along the line. Don't know how it all works yet, but the enemy does have influence and plants thoughts in your head. How that all works, I'm looking and studying and seeking all that out. But at the same time, there's influence. I can't control every thought that runs through my mind. But I can take every one of them to Jesus before I act on it or before I meditate on those things and before I practice. If I keep thinking about something, I will do it. There's the big danger of the imagination and the fantasy. You keep thinking about it and dwelling on that and your body will follow suit. You will put action to your thoughts at a certain point. Okay? That's the danger of it. So, the heart is deceitful above all things. And it is incurable, who can know it? I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That is, what a statement of love right there. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anybody going, woo, Jesse? Sure. Eddie, come up here for a minute. I'll use you as an example for a minute.
If we can't
Nice jacket. You can give me that thing one of these days? I'd have to lose some weight, buddy. I'm just messing with you. All right. Here's judgment, okay? If I have judgment against Eddie, I put a wall up right there. It's in my heart. But in the spirit, I've created a wall right there. I've created a barrier. There's the stronghold, okay? My judgment against him exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm making a judgment of Eddie that only God knows what's in his heart. Because God examines the heart. He searches the heart and he tries the reins. Only God knows what dwells within that man. So if I make a judgment, I've exalted myself against the knowledge of God, and I've created a wall right there in my heart where I'm not going to hear anything from God, and I've created a spiritual barrier between me and Eddie. Every time he approaches me, if I have judgment against him, he's going to feel it. Okay? He's going to feel that wall. His heart towards me could be absolutely pure. His heart could be, I just want to love Mike. I wish I had a pure relationship with him. I wish there's something going on. I just want to love my brother. And every time he approaches me, he's going to run into my wall and my stronghold. He doesn't understand why, and this is the danger of it. And people say, well, if I have judgment against somebody else, it doesn't affect them. Yes, it does. Absolute lie from hell. Okay? If I have a judgment, it's my stronghold. He keeps running into it because his heart is to love me. He keeps running into it, and every time he runs into that wall, sooner or later, if he can't figure it out, he's going to look at self and say, well, it must be something that I did. And he walks away in self-judgment.
So what happens to you?
What happens to me?
Yeah, by treating him that way with his pure heart, trying to come to you, and you keep your wall up. What is manifested in your life?
The judgment that I have against him, the punishment for that judgment, is carried out in my life. I would hope not, because if I was aware of it, I hope I'd take it to Jesus. Most of the time, we're not. Okay? We're not. It could be mental illness. It could be physical illness. It could be just walking around in condemnation and guilt and all the junk. I don't know how, that's the part where it's like, okay, the mysteries of God, they're above us. I don't know what determines what that punishment would be. But I do know whatever the punishment is for that judgment is carried out in my life. Scripturally, I've turned him over to the tormentors. I'm punishing him. It is Luke. Is it Luke 18? The unmerciful servant. Okay, there's the parable that explains all of this. The guy is forgiven of much. The ruler of the kingdom does the books, calls him in and says, you owe me $10,000. Okay, he comes in. He says, you owe me $10,000. I'm demanding payment right now. Okay, the guy says, just give me more time and I'll pay you. He says, you're not getting any more time. I'm going to cast you and your wife and your children into prison, into slavery, until everything is paid. And he falls on his knees and he begs him, please just give me more time. And he begs for mercy. The ruler of the kingdom says, you know what? I'm going to wipe it all clean. All of that is gone. You don't owe me anything. He gets up, walks out the door, grabs his buddy by the throat, and he says, you owe me $5 and I want it now. Okay? The guy does the same thing. Just give me more time and I'll pay you back. Nope, I'm casting you into prison. I'm casting you to the tormentors is the word that it uses. I'm casting you to the tormentors, okay, until everything is paid. Just give me more time, and he begs for mercy. He says no, and he casts him into prison. The ruler finds out about it, calls him back in, and he says, I've forgiven you of all of this, and for a fraction of what you owed me, for a fraction of that, you cast your friend into the tormentors, and he reinstates the debt. Says, in fact, you do owe me all of that, and I'm casting you into the tormentors. So what happens? And it says, likewise so shall my heavenly Father do so unto you if you do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. So the same thing. There's kingdom mentality, kingdom function right there. Whatever I would do to cast Eddie into the tormentors, that's what happens to me. My Father has forgiven me of much, a whole lot more than $10,000. He's forgiven me of much. Who am I to have a judgment against my brother, against anybody, when I've been forgiven of so much? Shouldn't I become the expression of the grace that's been given to me? But to keep me in that place, the spiritual principle in the kingdom of God is, whatever that torment is, whatever I've cast him into, my sins are put back on me, and I'm cast into the tormentors. Whatever his punishment would be is what's carried out in my life. James? So watch this one. We talked about the barrier if I have judgment against him. But that barrier, that stronghold can be there if I've got judgment against myself. I could have a pure heart towards Eddie And I could have self-judgment against me and still throw up that same stronghold. Eddie still approaches it, runs into it. He wants to get close to me, but I've got self-judgment and I don't want him to see me the way that I see me. So I keep him at a distance with my stronghold. I've built up a wall. You're staying over there. Hi, Eddie. I love you. And I truly do. I love you, but you're only coming so close because you are not going to see what's really going on inside me. And I keep him at a distance. Now with the self-judgment, I not only have the stronghold and everything, I get the punishment. If I've got self-judgment, I'm dealing with fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Okay? Right out of Genesis 3. I was afraid, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And it's that woman you gave me. Okay? So there's the fear, guilt, shame, and blame right there. If I've got judgment against Eddie, I keep him locked up in the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. His fear is that I'm right in my judgment. His guilt is he feels guilty because I've judged him. He's done something wrong. Maybe he has done something wrong against me. Still doesn't give me the authority to judge him. Okay? So he's got the fear, guilt, the shame. He begins to withdraw because he can't get through the stronghold anyway. And then he's got to find something to blame and to turn around and blame himself. Even if I've got self-judgment and throw that wall up there, I'm still going to keep him. There's a possibility of me keeping him in fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Because sooner or later, when he can't get close to me, he begins to withdraw and examine himself and say, maybe it's me. Maybe I smell. And I say that in jest, but it's serious. It could be something as simple as that where he begins to have self-judgment. Now he's got his own stronghold out there. The enemy will keep us building strongholds around one another all day long, and it will hinder the unity, and it all starts from the heart. Okay? So, your example you were talking about earlier and losing the friend. Okay? The lie is, the more time goes by, if I've got judgment against Eddie, the more time goes by, time heals all wounds. Lie! Lie, lie, lie. Because if that was the case, we would be united again, and there would be nothing that would stop us from being friends again. Okay? Time doesn't heal all wounds, does it? Okay? So what ends up happening is, over time, if I've got judgment against Eddie and that stronghold is there, I don't have to get too close with him. I'm not faced with him every day. It's finally worked. I've shoved him away, and I can just go on with my business, and every once in a while it's like, hey, dude, what's going on? But I don't have to get close to him. Okay? Over time, I just learn how to handle the emotions a little bit better. I know he smells, but I can put up with it for a little while. Start hanging out with him at Christmas, whatever it may be. All the time does is give me time how to adjust it all so it doesn't look so bad on me. So it does. But I'm fooling myself because in the spirit, when I established that judgment, I started a spiritual machine, a spiritual judicial machine in motion. And you understand the judicial side of this. This is the legal of the spirit. Okay? I started that judgment. In the spirit, you're dealing with eternal. It doesn't have time parameters on it. You're dealing with eternal. Once I established it, that machine is in function and motion and doing exactly what God ordained the judgment would do in the spirit. It's functioning until what? Until I, because I established it, I have to go back in Christ. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. I have the responsibility by the leading of the Holy Spirit to go into a spiritual function, prayer, and forgive my brother. I've seen more fruit. Oh man, have I seen freedom come to people from this right here. Just forgiving. We think about, you've got to forgive your brother, and we, in our minds, all the fear, all the stuff happens because we think, I got to go talk to Eddie and tell him that. Sorry, I got to go tell him that I had judgment again. I forgive him. What happens is, Eddie's caught up in his own self-judgment now because I've left him just set in it. He's got his own little strongholds going on, and I go over there and say, Eddie, I just need you to know that I forgive you. And he's looking at me like, what? Doesn't have any understanding. Nothing has happened because I've let him sit alone and not explained it and not communicated with him and not loved him enough where it was. I've let him build up his own strongholds, and I wonder why he doesn't accept me and just want to hug me because I've forgiven him. He's looking at me like, who the heck are you? Okay? Problem is, it's never been handled in the spirit. We got to get Jesus involved in the whole thing. We need to repent. Because it's not about my judgment being right or wrong of Eddie. I may be right. Maybe he did hurt me. It may be right. Maybe you do stink. You know what I mean? It's like, it doesn't matter. My judgment, it's not about it being right or wrong. It's about, I don't have the authority to judge Eddie. I have to humble myself before God, and I need to renounce those judgments that I have against my brother, and I need to repent Because I stepped outside of who God created me to be and I judged someone that is His child. I don't have the right to do that. Repentance is absolutely necessary. We're relating it to physical death. Okay? Remember, those are types and shadows. That's what I'm saying. In the Old Testament reading, that was physical death. There's a representation of what that meant. Adam didn't die. God told him, in the day that you eat of it, surely you will die. We know that he didn't die when he ate the fruit. It's not like it had poison in it. But he began living in a perpetual death. That's your punishment because that's your judgment.
But it's leading to death.
Yeah.
Well,
I renounce that curse. Okay. You can try to control the thoughts and you can try to control out of your mouth. But until you take that self-judgment to the throne of God and not only renounce the judgments, but ask for forgiveness because you don't have the right to judge yourself in the first place. Until we walk in that, repentance is absolutely necessary for freedom. Repentance, forgiveness, that'll be the chart I'm probably going to go through next week is the sin cycle. We need to look at that one again. Is this making sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Those strongholds are huge. Huge. There is huge power in these. We can't be a body, members of one another, if there's self-judgment or judgment towards anybody else. Because you start building spiritual walls around you and people can't get close to you. They work. They function. Cindy, what is it? I think it's in 1 John, and it says that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Everything, even if what you were describing right there, you're headed for death. You could be on your deathbed. I think this is the most fascinating place of seeing the love of Christ. I believe that He loves us so much that for our dying breath, we're confessing Christ. He's right there. There's the thief on the cross. They didn't pull Him down off of there and baptize Him in water. And I don't think He started speaking in tongues. Okay? This was belief in his heart. And he understood Christ to be the Messiah. He understood what was going on. God gave him that. God gave him that for us so that we would know. You know what? So even when it leads to that physical death, we've got to face it. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. I went down this week, was able to go down to my uncle's. He's got brain cancer. Doing radiation, doing the chemo, doing all the stuff, and I knew I just needed to go see him. God opened the door, I was able to go down there, and I spent the first day. I went down there, I'm like, man, I'm just going to pour out face to face. I'm going to talk to him about judging. I'm going to talk to him about all this stuff. I went down there thinking, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, just open the door. And I got down there, and the first day it was like, whoa. And I spent the first day just observing and just listening to the Lord speak to me. What do they need, Lord? What will speak life into this whole thing? What do I do? I touched on a couple things, shut down. Not in a place to be able to receive where I was trying to take it at the time. But the more I listened to the Lord, the more I tested and kind of seeing when the Lord was, and the Lord gave me direction by the next morning, I could see my uncle. It was like, I got to fight. And then he kept saying that all day the first day. I got to get my game face back on, that kind of stuff. It's like, man, I got to fight this. I. And I said, the next morning, I pulled my computer out, set it up on the table, and his wife was walking by. I said, sit down for a minute. I looked at my uncle. I said, come here, I want to teach you how to fight. And he looked at me like, what? I said, come here, I want to teach you how to fight. He goes, I don't want to fight. I said, no, get over here. I'm going to teach you how to fight God's way. And all the Lord had me share with him is blessing and cursing. Because they got to start blessing this thing. They got to start getting into the positive before he's ever going to receive anything that has to do with this kind of stuff. Okay? It needed to turn a corner. I shared that with him that was Tuesday I went with him to radiation. Wednesday morning I shared the blessing and cursing and just encouraged them to get up in the morning and pray over one another and bless one another and just turn this thing around. An hour later after I shared that stuff, I don't even know if they had applied any of it, went to the radiation appointment with him and he went back and had the radiation and the nurse came running back out ahead of him and said, he's all done. She said, but whatever you done, she told me that you came down here to get him back on track again. He goes, whatever you did, it worked. Whatever you did, it worked. And I'm sitting there going, wow, God, thanks. They visibly saw a difference in the way he was moving, his attitude, everything about it, just from me sharing blessing and curse. And listen, get this back on the Lord and trusting God with this whole thing from beginning to end. Praise God. It was well worth the flight to go down there just to share with somebody. Get this thing back into the blessing. And it, now what it's got is, it's human. You go, oh, I can't say that. So the joke was, oops, I got it. You know, he's talking about duct tape on his mouth. Just shave my face and put duct tape on it so I don't say all those things. I get that. But there was an effect on him just in the teaching. The Spirit of God was ministering to him. Huh? The truth. Right. So the Word of God divides asunder soul and spirit. Okay? So he's getting caught up. He's getting down. I've got cancer. I've got this. I can't walk. All these things that are going on. And they're true. Okay? But all this stuff, he's getting caught up in the self-consumed part of it. There's the soul consuming the spirit. The Word of God comes. I don't care if it's through me or a CD or what it is. The Word of God comes, divides asunder soul and spirit. It breathed the breath of life into my uncle's spirit man. All of a sudden, he was believing again. I want to live. The desire to live came back again, and everything started changing. Man, what fun to be the vessel to bring that. That's what God's called all of us to. But if we don't let him do the heart work, we never get into that place. All we're doing is offering him a placebo because we don't know it to be truth ourselves. It won't last. It won't sustain. We need it ourselves. We need to be speaking from a place of absolute belief and faith. Those kidneys, that circle around that, all that is faith. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Faith in the cleansing of Christ from my sin. That alone, that faith and belief in that will help me control the sin that's in my flesh. I will do the things that I want to do. I won't do the things I don't want to do. But I get it lined up with belief and faith. There's where the power's at. All right. Anybody else? James? Self-consumed. Yeah. It all goes back. We're either self-centered or we're God-centered. One or the other. Brother, you got to believe. You got to lay down. We got to realize that. Where are we at here? We got to realize that my mind, will, and emotions, the heart is, what did it say? The heart is deceitful above all things. Okay? I can't trust myself. That's the big thing. My mind, will, and emotions. And if I know that I can't do this on my own, and I'm willing to go to prayer, and I'm willing to make God the center of my existence, and I lay down my soul, He will give me, He will share with me His heart. He will share His mind. He will share His emotions about things. Anybody ever experienced the compassion of God for someone else, not just your own compassion? Woo! Look out! That's dangerous praying right there. But He will share. His desire is for us to become the expression of His soul. He wants to share His thoughts. He wants to share His emotions. And He wants to share His will. What did Jesus tell him in John? Is it John 15 when He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. He's just doing it because he was told to do it. But in that place of friendship, you begin to find, he begins to share his heart, his motivation behind it. It's not just doing it. You're not just being obedient to do it. You start knowing the motivation and the understanding of God and why he's doing what he's doing. And it becomes a joy to be that vessel at that point. It's not just the obedience. It's coming to that place of friendship where you know the heart of the Father, and everything you begin to do is in love. His love. Amen? That was a mouthful right there. Don't ask me to repeat that. There's a difference between the will of man and the will of God. The will of man is very strong. But I can have the will to do something and have no means of even accomplishing it or getting close to even doing it. What God wills, He can do. He has the power to fulfill His will. We don't have that. The will is a very powerful thing. There are certain things, when I put my will to it, it's very powerful, very motivating, and I can accomplish great things when I set my mind to do something. Okay? But I'm not God, and it has its shortcomings, and I've got to realize it's not about my will. When I will lay my will down and allow God, I want to be the expression of His will. It is the power of God starts moving in your life big time at that point. Jackie, that's coming back into, you don't have the right to judge. Okay. That wound, you still don't have the authority to judge. And when you will renounce those judgments, now that's when God becomes, he's the avenger. He's the one that takes this into control. You've brought yourself under the shadow of his wing. He becomes the protector. He gives you all the emotional provision. He gives you all provision, protection, and identity. Okay? So anybody that's coming against you, as long as you're not beginning to judge and step out there in the flesh, anybody that comes against you is coming against the Spirit of God in you. That's where he says, bless your enemies. Do not curse. He says to bless those that persecute you. Okay? That person troubles you, but as soon as you, while you continue, the only way you can bless is doing the heart. Okay? So you can't have any judgment there. You gotta get real with God. Lay those judgments down, and now he becomes the defense in that. He becomes the stronghold. He is the mighty fortress. I tear my stronghold down, and he becomes the mighty fortress. Okay? Rick? And I'm gonna come back to that in just a second. Rick? Yeah. And I want to go back to what James was talking about. Use that as an example. And for Jackie also. Jesse, you want to be the example up here? Or are you? Whoops. I knew he was going to say that. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I went, oops, you did that one, Sharp. That was it. All right. So I had Eddie up here, the stronghold. Okay. One of the most powerful things that I've seen is actually forgiving in a time of prayer, getting Jesus right in the middle of it, like what you're talking about, and seeing the freedom that comes to the other person. Okay? I share this one as an example because there was a public testimony that was given right here in the sanctuary of this. Someone came into my office. I had been trying to get them to come in and just talk. They walked into my office, and it was concerning their significant other. They walked into my office, and within 30 seconds of walking, well, I know I have judgment against them. I said, really? What is it? And anybody that's ever been in my office, I'll get you right where you're at, huh? Just, you want to walk in aggressive, I'll give you aggressive. You want to walk in nice and peaceful, we'll keep it that way. But I was just like, oh yeah, what is it? And they started rattling off judgments. And those legal yellow pads filled 3 pages up. Double column, 3 pages of judgments. And just rattling them. Tell me we're not full at that point. Walk them through praying of forgiving that person. Okay, this person had not been to the store in 5 years. So full of anxiety and fear, hadn't been outside their own front yard in years. The only time that they would come out of their house and out of their yard, if I stopped to wave, they'd walk back in the house. Any kind of communication, hadn't held, been able to hold a job, hadn't done anything, so caught up in fear and anxiety and all the stuff. The only time they came out of that house was once a year to go deer hunting. They were gone deer hunting when this person came in. Walked them through forgiving them, 3 pages of judgments, took them to Jesus, renounced the judgments, forgave the other person and blessed them. And at the end of it, I said, I could feel it. You could just feel it. You could feel the strongholds coming down. And I went, something's going to be different. And they said, I saw him. And I went, what did you see? And they said, I saw him sitting on a rock on top of the mountain. And it was like from a distance, they could see him sitting there. And as it zoomed in and they saw him closer, they saw him go from straight face and just smile. That's all they saw. I said, something's going to be different. They came home from deer hunting. This person still to this day doesn't know what took place in my office. They came home from deer hunting. The very next day, looked at all the kids and said, get your bikes, let's go on a bike ride. And the kids went. He'd never done that before with his kids. The day after that, looked at her and said, let's get the kids together, let's go to Walmart. Had not been out to a public store in 5 years. And they said, let's go to Walmart. They stopped. She looked at him and her mouth dropped open. He goes, I know, I don't understand it, but let's go. 5 days later, they went to work, and they're still working. They don't know Jesus at this point in their life. They don't know what took place. But when they renounced those judgments, it freed them, the other person, from the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. And the relationship begins to be restored. The truth of it is you don't know how much your judgments and the hurts in your heart hinder your friend right now. And Jackie, you don't know how much your judgments are hurting them either. Until we'll humble ourselves and lay those things down to Jesus and say, I renounce these judgments. They're wrong. And I forgive them and learn how to bless them in a time of prayer. And then you sit back and watch God work. Your fear, your judgments keep them in their fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Their fear, guilt, shame, and blame is a stronghold that keeps the Spirit of God from ministering to them. But when you release it, all starts with your judgments. When you release it, you free them up for the Spirit of God to be able to minister to them right where they're at. I can share story after story after story. I've seen more fruit from this than any other principle that I've taught. Anything. In my own life, I've seen it. And in other people's lives, I've seen more fruit from forgiveness than anything. I know why Jesus said that to him first. James? Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah. To the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. That's their bondage. Okay? And then, yeah, it starts, that, like I was explaining earlier, that can leave them in their self-judgment, all that stuff. It plays a role in that. But God is faithful. When you start getting this into Jesus, man, it just releases the Spirit of God in their life. We're all human, you know. But it's us. It's Jesus. He's given us these tools. And when we'll walk in it and apply it, it makes huge changes in people's lives. So if anybody in here, if this is speaking to you and you want to learn how to pray this way, I'll show you what God showed me and teach you how to pray. We'll pray together. There is a reason. Yes, it will work if you want to just get alone with God and you want to pray on these things. I know the Holy Spirit is absolutely capable of ministering to you and walking you through this, just you. But don't forget the whole principle of having a witness. Where two or more are gathered together, there He is also. There is power in praying together. There's power in just submitting and learning how to pray more effectively. There's power in that that is released because we're being the body at that point. I'm not taking anything away from the Holy Spirit being able to lead somebody to the gospel. They don't need me. That's a privilege to be able to share that. But I also know there's a principle of being a witness and being the body. Okay? Bruce, I had a couple of hands that go up. I forget where it's at. Go ahead. In order to take down my strongholds means I'm going to be vulnerable. That's that place of I'm removing my stronghold and my trust in myself. I'm removing that, and I'm going to trust Jesus to take care of that. But there's such a sense of vulnerability that comes with that, that a lot of times it's that fear of vulnerable that will keep us. Let's face it, we've all been hurt. The last thing we want to do is take down our strongholds and get hurt again. No, we don't want to do that. It's a hard thing. There's the sacrifice that's involved in the whole thing. It's really hard to do that. Jessica, you had your hand up?
Oh, yeah.
Self-judgments are probably the most brutal ones, okay? Because not only do you get the fear, guilt, shame, and blame, but you get the punishment. You get everything in a self-judgment. It's huge. So, yeah, those are a big deal. Cindy?
It's the flesh trying to protect. Like I said, that when you've been wounded, when you've been hurt, the hardest thing to do is to allow those strongholds to come down because there's such a sense of vulnerability there. But if you want to see God move in your life in the most powerful way, get vulnerable. The power of God is released when we will trust Him and pull down our strongholds and we pull down our junk and trust Him. You will see the power of God. He is faithful to what He says He will do. Even in Deuteronomy, he was saying, when you return to me and you come back into this and you allow me to circumcise your heart and all that stuff, he says, all these curses, they're going to fall on all your enemies. They're going to fall on all your enemies. And we don't look at it and go, oh, yeah, get them, God. The whole get them, God, is through those curses and those same things, he's in pursuit of their soul just like he was in ours. And he's going to bring them to salvation through that stuff. It's not for me to put my hand to. He knows how to save them. It's for me to be obedient. Amen. Anybody get fed today? Anybody? Whew. All right. We'll hit probably the sin cycle next week. I just felt like I need to go back. We have some new. How many is the first time you've seen this? How many people here? Oh, Travis. Okay. Yeah. I knew there was a handful of people that hadn't seen this. And it's important. This is one of those foundational teachings for everything else we do is really comes out of this. It's one of those things. So yeah, I see it in a whole different light every time I look at it. And it's funny. Lee Eddy is the one that did this originally, and I've kind of tweaked it and cleaned it up and done different stuff with it. But the same principles are all there. But he came up with this, and I saw it when he was here the last time. He sat down with his computer, and I still saw him going back in and tweaking and making little changes to it. Because the revelation just keeps coming. We keep learning more and more how the soul functions. You start seeing all this stuff. So although it's very basic, the revelation of it, the understanding of it continues to grow. So I'm seeing new stuff in it all the time. So, all right, let's stand and pray.